I want us today to talk about the perfect mother raising the perfect son. I've got the word son in all caps because I suspect you'll know who that is, right? The perfect son? Oh, yes. And by that perfection, I mean the sinless one. But who's his mother? And you stop and you think about all that has transpired when you get to this part of the Bible, and all of a sudden you have this thing that's mentioned in Luke chapter 1, where that angel appears to Mary, and we do not know her age. Perhaps, and most likely, she was a teenager. And so when we have the word teen later in this lesson, it'll be in italics because we don't know for sure she was, but a young maiden. And the angel of the Lord says, you're going to have a son, and he's not going to be an ordinary son. And Mary's response is, how can this be? I've never even been with a man. And the divine explanation is that you will bear a son by the Holy Spirit of God. And this son, and if you look at verse 32, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And Jehovah God, the Lord God, will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Israel, and there will never be an end to the kingdom that he's going to establish on this earth. That's an amazing event that happened on this earth. And I wanted you to know, it really happened. There was this young lady. And in a day and in an age where you could not even perhaps begin to imagine, and then the message that the angel that gave to her, do you know, only one person on this earth has ever heard this message. Mary. Gabriel heard it. And only one other person ever heard this message. We know it because the Holy Spirit has revealed to us, and in that sense we've heard it, but this is the only one. Can we give the background of this? You see, God had this plan, and the time had arrived for the birth of Jesus. From the time sin entered into the world, and God said that the seed of woman, we generally think of the seed being in the man, but the seed of woman, an affirmation of the virgin birth of Jesus, the seed of woman would crush that Satan, would crush that serpent. And while that serpent might bruise him in the foot, the seed of woman was going to bruise that serpent, bruise the devil in his head. It's going to crush his head. And from that time on, God had a plan. And the time had now arrived when you get to Luke chapter 1 and the early verses in Matthew. The time had arrived whenever God was going to trust His Son to someone. Who do you trust your children with? Got a babysitter? You're having to work and you're trying to find someone to take care of your children? Who do you trust your child with? Well, just in some flippant attitude, I think I'll go to Craigslist and see what I can come up with. Or I just think one of these guys down here, you know, that's got the sign that says, we'll work for food. By the way, he has new tennis shoes on. I don't know if you've noticed, but we'll work for food. And just hire him. Come on in. You going to trust your son with somebody like that? See, you and I need to understand something. And it's something that is way beyond the capability of me being able to understand. But when the Bible says God emptied Himself and that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And you know what that means? That as you are tempted to do wrong, so Jesus was. And God did not give him some super balloon that was around him, some sort of plastic covering that was around him that kept him from sinning. If that were the case, he would not have been tempted like we are. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And God had to prepare him. God was sending His Son on this earth, and God had to prepare that Son and entrust that Son to have the kind of mother that would raise him so he'd be able to deal with the trials that lay before him. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And because he was tempted, he was capable of sinning, and he had to be prepared. How on earth, where on earth would God find someone to whom he could entrust his son? There's a great lesson here for teenage young ladies. You see, if she is a teen, God looked down on this earth, and there in Nazareth, there in Nazareth, there she was. And the question that we need to think about is, what kind of person was she? And while the bulk of this lesson we'll talk about Mary as a mother, young ladies, hear about this. She was a teenager. She was exactly what you are right now. And whatever she was at that point in her life, what a model that is, and what a lesson there is to be learned by teenage young ladies, so that the God of heaven would say, I need someone to do far more than babysit my child. I need someone to be with that child 24/7 until he reaches the adult part of his life. And at that point, I want that child to be prepared for living and prepared for life. And there she is. And no wonder the angel said, you have found favor with God, and you are highly favored with God. Where do you find that model teen? And where do you find that model mother? And so the question, really the bulk of this lesson is, what's she like? Does the Bible give us any insight into what attributes she had so that God would say, that's the person I want to raise my son? The attributes of a perfect mom. Now, the perfect here does not mean sinless. The word perfect is used in the Bible always, as far as I'm able to determine, always means it is mature. It's reached the point of growth, of maturity. And while we use the word perfect in our society almost all the time to be sinless, and so we talk about Jesus being the perfect Son of God, and He is that. He is the sinless Son of God. When the Bible says to every one of us, you be perfect just like God is perfect, what's He talking about? You grow to the height that you're able to grow. You get as spiritual mature as you can. Reach the spiritual maturity. And there's a young teenage girl. And God says, I can look into her and I can see in her that for the next 30 plus years, she'll be the mother of my son. She's going to be perfect. And when she's 20 years of age, or 25 years of age, or 30 years of age, or whenever she's 40 or 45 years of age, she's going to be growing. But as a teenager, as a young damsel, what is she like? And what an unbelievable lesson that is, not just for our teens, but for every mother. And for every grandmother, so that she might know these attributes to put in the hearts and in the lives of that granddaughter. What attributes are there? In the first place, I suggest to you that Mary was submissive to the will of God. The angel said, you're going to have a child. And Mary's first response is, how can this be? I'm still a virgin. And she was. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah had said that 750 years before. God was getting everything ready. And now, it's happening. And Mary said, how can I have a child? And when the angel said, the Lord will take care of that. The Holy Spirit of God will come upon you. Her immediate response after having that question was, behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word. And the angel departed from her. That's Luke chapter 1, verse 38. I want you to look at the word. I'm a maid, but I'm far more than a maid. I'm a maid servant. But not a maid servant. That's not my occupation. That is who I am. I'm a maid servant of Jehovah God. And the message that I have for God is, let it be according to your word. And the angel left her. Wait a minute, Mary. Don't you understand what's going to happen? Don't you understand you've got to deal with Joseph? Do you understand that he has a right to have you put to death? Do you understand, Joseph, you're going to have to deal with family members? Don't you understand, Mary, that you're going to have to deal with the young ladies in Nazareth? Don't you understand the stigma that you're going to have of being that person who gives birth to a child? And the child's conceived before you're married? Don't you understand the stigma there's going to be on you? And don't you understand the responsibility that you're going to have, that God has given you His only begotten Son? What's Mary's response? Here it is. And that needs to be the response of us whenever we look to our future. We don't know what a day is going to bring. We don't know what this day is going to bring. We don't know what this year is going to bring. But the heart that needs to be in every one of us is the heart, let it be according to your will. Wait a minute. I think I heard that some other place in the Bible. 30 years later, in Gethsemane, the heart that was in Jesus in Gethsemane is the heart that was in His mother. And whenever the way before her was filled with uncertainty, she says, not my will, but your will be done. You understand the submissiveness of this? And how on earth can any of us develop an attitude of arrogance that says, I know what's best for me better than God. I know He talks about my life. I know He tells me about a whole all these other things in my life. And in this day and age, I'm a woman. I have a right to do anything that I want to do. Men have had that attitude all along. Women have just verbalized it in the last generation more. I can do anything I want to do. And she said, not my will, but yours be done. There's a second aspect of Mary. Here's this teenage girl. And she knew the Bible. She knew the Word of God. She trusted the Word of God. She loved truth. And listen, she quoted the Bible. Mothers, how many verses can you quote? Here's a teenage girl, teenage young women, young ladies. How many verses can you quote? Whenever she arrives at the house of her cousin Elizabeth, when she arrives there, after Elizabeth says some things, Mary responds. And while they're not direct quotations, they are paraphrases of the Scripture that Mary uses again and again. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Folks, that's written on her heart. Here's the mother of Jesus, and written on her heart is this very phrase, my soul magnifies the God of heaven, and it rejoices in the God of heaven, my Savior. And that's a paraphrase. Compare Psalms 34, verse 3 and other passages. She next says, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." She believed God had a regard for her. That's a paraphrase of Psalms 138, verse 8. She knew the Bible. Mary is not speaking because the Holy Spirit has come upon her, and now she's speaking by inspiration like the apostles did on the day of Pentecost. Whenever God gave them every word they spoke, as the Spirit gave them utterance, this is the heart of a young lady. I magnify God. I serve God. And in verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." And Psalms 111, verse 9 says, "Holy and reverent is his name." And that was written right on the very heart and the soul of Mary. That's what she was like. God is holy. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. In Exodus chapter 20, right after the Bible says the Lord will bring judgment to the third and the fourth generation, verse 6 says his mercy endures for 1,000 generations on the multitudes. 1,000 generations, that specific number is found in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. She knew that. "He has showed strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart." And all that is a paraphrase of the song that was sung after they crossed the Red Sea and they got on the other side and they sang together that God is going to take care of his people. He's going to scatter those who do not believe in him. Look at all of those verses that are there. But it doesn't stop. There's a listing of all the verses, and then you look again. "He has put down the mighty men from their thrones and exalted the lowly." And there's an amazing parallel in 1 Samuel chapter 2 between the prayer that Hannah prayed whenever she prayed that she might have a son and the prayer she prays in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we could have put other verses from Hannah's prayer because evidently Hannah and her prayer were part of the life of a teenage girl who wanted to be a mother and who became the mother of the Son of God. "He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." Again, a part of Hannah's prayer from 1 Samuel chapter 2. "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." God helps. God remembers because of his mercy. Mary, that's the kind of heart that you have, and that's the kind of heart with whom I will entrust my son. Mothers, is that your heart? And then finally, "As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." Reference back to the promise made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 19 and repeated in more detail in Psalms 115. She knew the Bible and knew it so well that she could paraphrase the Bible and said, "This is the way my God is and this is my God's will for me." Just take a look at all the verses that are there. Teenager. And those of you who are mothers in your 20s or 30s or 40s, would God trust you to raise his son? What an unbelievable person Mary was. She's treasured truth, and it impacted her life. Really impacted her life. Right after hearing these things, she goes to the house of Elizabeth. After hearing the announcement from Gabriel, she goes to the house of Elizabeth. Wouldn't you like to have known those conversations? You see, an angel of the Lord had come to Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth, and said, "You're going to have a son also. Past the age of bearing children, Elizabeth, but you're going to have a son." And so here's an older woman who in the oldness of her age, God regenerates, revives the reproductive capabilities. And so Elizabeth is now 6 months pregnant. And for the next 3 months, Mary is there. Joe, I know you've taught the life of Jesus a lot. I don't know where the angel appears to Joseph. But being found with child, maybe that the angel appeared to Joseph after this 3 months period of time. And Mary's got 3 months over there with Elizabeth. But before she goes back to her own place, and then has to be confronted with all the things that are there, she treasures the truths of God, and they apply to her life. We had on a previous screen the providence of God. Pregnant Mary, traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And then Herod trying to kill her own son, fleeing down into Egypt. It was not that she could quote the Bible. It was written right in her heart. You look in chapter 2, after the shepherds arrive, and here's the treasures that she has in her heart. All those who would marvel at the things that were told them by the shepherd. Luke chapter 2, verse 19, Mary kept all those things and pondered them in her heart. What was happening in her life? She thought about them, and perhaps indication, maybe she could not fully understand it, but in that heart is a heart that says, "Thy will be done." And whatever's happening in her life, she hides it in her heart, and it becomes a treasure of a heart. And when later in chapter 2, whenever Jesus at 12 says, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" They did not understand the statement. Verse 51 of Luke chapter 2 says, "He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart." Mothers, what's in your heart? Tell you another thing in the heart of Mary, and that is she had key people in her life. And she used them. If I were a young mother, I would get rid of that pride that says if I have to ask for help, that makes me sort of feel like I'm not a fit mother. You know the tragedy of our society? Is that the Bible says aged women do have something to teach younger women. Titus chapter 2 says, "You aged women teach younger women these things." And the arrogance of young mothers to recognize the counsel and advice that can come from those who are older is an unbelievable treasure in your life. And instead of talking to your friends, you know, at some civic getting together, and you'd say to them, "Well, let me tell you what my little child's doing, and I just don't know. And you're going to ask one of your compadres who's not even a member of the church, "Will you tell me how to raise my child?" You watch Dr. Phil, don't you? He'll tell you how to do it. You do watch Jerry Springer, that will find the wellspring of what life is all about, and you're going to ask a child of the devil to tell you how to raise a godly child when this building is filled with many aged women, though they won't admit it, with many aged women who could give you counsel and advice if you just humble yourself. I'm having trouble with my child. And so Mary goes and sees Elizabeth. And then down at the temple, we don't have time to develop the fact, there's Simeon and there's Anna. They're in the part. Do you think Mary, whenever she heard the words from Simeon and the words of wisdom from Anna, do you think that Mary just ignored them and say, well, that's what they used to think. That's what life is all about. And where do you aged women? You like the New King James better, you older women. A word to you older women, don't you in arrogance stand up as though you know it all. But when some young mother comes and says, I need some help, I need some advice about my children, and maybe in my teenage children, I need to know, you've weathered the storm, tell me what I need to do. Don't you in arrogance get all puffed up and say, well, I can tell you how to do it because I've done it. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. She lived truth before him, and we don't have time fully to talk about that. Look at that next point. She taught him truth and balance in life. And I pass by the point that she lived truth before him, and go to the point she taught him truth and balance in her life to make this very point. That's tonight's sermon in this building. What did she teach Jesus? And what balance did she put in his life so that he'd be able to cope? And I beg of every one of you young mothers and young grandmothers and aged women and fathers and husbands, because you become a part of this very rearing of that child, though this lesson is not intended specifically for you. But in tonight's lesson, we're going to look at what Mary taught Jesus. What did she teach him? If Mary, the mother of the Son of God, taught Jesus these lessons, what do you need to teach your child? And how do you need to live before your child in relationship to these things? How do you bring balance in the life of your children? I hope you'll be here tonight. I don't know of a lesson that's more important in America than the lesson we present this morning and this lesson tonight. But Mary had other children. Listen. Not just Jesus. Had four sons. And at least two daughters. Seven children. She impacted the lives. Have you ever thought about the fact that her sons may have driven her crazy as she was raising them, because she's raising the Son of God? But here are those four brothers, and they don't even believe in the deity of Jesus. To put that in modern terminology, they're growing up and they're not even Christians. Using that language accommodatively, but that's exactly what's happening. The Son of God is in this house. He's been born of a virgin. And there's Jesus, his siblings, and they don't even believe he's the Son of God. But are you aware of the fact that James and Jude, those two books in the Bible, were written by the other children of Mary? Here's the point, folks. Don't you dare give up on your children. There are many of us who have children or grandchildren. And there's not a day that passes. But what several times in that day we grieve. I wonder if Mary grieved about the lack of spiritual understanding of her other children. Don't you dare give up on the most wayward son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter. Don't be so foolish. So what's the point of this lesson? The whole design is to look back into the Word of God and ask the question, what kind of person does God want to raise His Son? Because God has given you a child. And what kind of person do you need to be to raise that child so that at the end of his life, he brings glory to God? Thank God for godly mothers. And God help us in a nation where motherhood is downgraded. And whether having a Christian home where mom and dad are both trying to get children to heaven is set aside for births outside of wedlock and children abandoned by fathers and mothers who are so busy partying and trying to act like they're teenage girls and competing with their teenage children. Thank God for mothers who are determined, I'm going to be close to God, I'm going to live close to God, and I'm never going to give up. I hope you'll be here tonight. I believe the richness of this lesson on the practical side is found in tonight's lesson. And now we come to that part of our service where we urge individuals to obey the gospel. You need to be submissive to the Lord. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You must have faith. Jesus says, if you don't believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. And God now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's what Acts 17:30 says. And Romans chapter 10 says that we must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And then we must be baptized. Baptized into Christ in the world. And now no longer in the world, I'm a Christian, I'm in Christ. And the transitional part of that is when I'm immersed in water. Faith is as important as baptism. Repentance is as important as baptism. And confession is as important as baptism. And faith in the Bible is as important as the first three things we just mentioned. And He'll forgive you of your sins so you can go to heaven. Why would you not become a Christian today? And He says to those of us who've done that, you be faithful. He doesn't say be perfect, sinless. But He says you take whatever God's given to you and you fill your heart full of the Word of God and the principles of God and let your heart be full of faith. You'll deal with the mistakes in your life because you live by faith. And I'll give you the crown of life. If this church can help you go to heaven in any way, won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing? Will you come?